through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We ask thee that thou wilt do once more the miracle of the ministry, and through human lips speak the divine word. Take it beyond our ears, to the very center of being, that we may lay hold upon truth, and above all, that the truth may lay hold of us, transforming our lives, making us more like Jesus Christ. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to talk to you today about an incident that took place on the last days of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that the Bible shows us that he began the last week of his ministry on earth by riding into Jerusalem. The crowd shouted Hosanna, and the leaders of the people hated him. The Pharisees came to him with this fantastic trap. Should we pay taxes? And they said, if he says yes, we'll say to the Jews that he's a collaborationist. If he says no, we'll deliver him to the Roman authorities. We've got him coming or going. And Christ answered them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That shut their mouths. Then after this, the Sadducees came with their fantastic story of a woman who had been married successively to 7 brothers, each of whom had died. And they asked, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Christ replied, you're ignorant because you do not know the word of God. Spiritual ignorance always comes from the lack of Bible knowledge. Now, among those Pharisees and Sadducees, there was a scribe who saw how both the Pharisees and the Sadducees had received their comeuppance. This man was seemingly impressed by Christ's command of the scriptures, and also was impressed by the discomfort of the others. So now he puts a question to Christ, and we may call his the question of a sincere and honest man. In the 12th chapter of Mark, we read, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that dared ask him any questions. Which is the first commandment of all? That's the question that was asked. Through the years, in various magazines, I've occasionally seen items about some misguided person who has asked students to list the 10 commandments in supposed order of importance. In one instance, the students voted that thou shalt not kill was the most important commandment. Other lists placed other commandments in the top place. But the idea is ridiculous, for you can't have first-class sin and second-class sin. A man is never going to kill if he is obeying the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. For in order for a man to kill, he must come to the place where he has put himself completely as God and taken the true God and banished him from the throne of his heart. In order for a man to kill, he must really say, God, get off the throne of my life. God, you let him do that to me. And you didn't deal with him, so I will strike the blow. And thus we see the murder comes from having self as God before God. And thus we see how false it is to think that thou shalt not kill is more important than thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. It's nonsense to try to appraise the commandment in order of importance, because the law is an entity. The law is one, not ten, and it cannot be chopped into sections. Such attempts rise out of the failure to understand the true purpose of the law. Now, the purpose of human laws is to try to keep people from doing evil things. This was also the case with Moses' law. Moses, after all, was little more than an employee of the highway department, putting up signs along the road. Don't cross the yellow line. Don't pass on the hill. Stay in your own lane. 35-mile-an-hour zone. And that's all the law was. And the law was given in order to show people their offense. If I may say it at the risk of being misunderstood, I say that God did not give the Ten Commandments with the thought that anyone would keep them. Now this astonishes people who think, well, there's the law and I'm aiming at it. I'm not perfect, of course, but nobody's perfect. After all, 70% is better than 50%, isn't it? And the answer is, no, it isn't. For the law was never given with the thought that anyone was going to keep it. The law was given in order to stop the mouths of those who are proud. Suppose a man says, well, I'm pretty good. The answer, have you loved the Lord your God with all your soul and heart and mind and strength? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Well, no, he says. Well, then you're guilty. Never forget that God must slay the sinner with the law in order to raise him from the dead by the gospel. The law was never given as a code to live by. The law was a measuring stick by which we could see that we had come short. And thus we turn away from the law in order to be saved by grace. Now at the same time that the Lord gave the law, he gave the Lamb. At the same time he gave Moses, he gave Aaron. At the same time God said, thou shalt not, he said, well, I know you will, and here is my way for you out of it. I've used the following illustration very frequently, and I'll keep on using it because I can find no better. The law was like a mirror. Now, when you look into a mirror, and the mirror says that your face is dirty, you don't reach for the mirror and start to wash your face with it. The purpose of the mirror is to point you away from itself and to the water. And thus it is with the Ten Commandments. You look at the Ten Commandments and you say, oh, I'm a sinner. But don't try to cleanse yourself with the Ten Commandments. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to force you away from itself and force you to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that you may be saved by what he has done there. Over 30 years ago, while I was still teaching in the University of Pennsylvania, I had a little church in South Philadelphia where I preached on Sundays for 2 years. About the third or fourth Sunday that I was there, I preached on James 2:10. Whoso keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of the whole law. I showed that this means that the law is an entity, a unit. And if you nick it in one place, you have broken the whole law. I said that you may be very proud of your righteousness. But if you have told one lie only, you have committed murder and adultery. In the center of our congregation was a Scotch lady who rose to her feet and swished her way to the aisle and rustled her way to the door. She later became one of my best friends, and she's in heaven now. But that morning, she was hit by the law. It was 6 or 8 weeks before she came to the church service. Then she came in during the doxology and went out just before the benediction so that she wouldn't have to shake hands with me. Another couple of months back, before she came to me and grudgingly said that my preaching had dealt her a sore blow before bringing to her new life. She said, I had been proud of my righteousness, and that day you reduced me to nothingness. This was the purpose of the law, to help that self-righteous woman to realize that she was a sinner and needed a Savior. And then she became a wonderful Christian woman. She was already teaching the adult Bible class, which shows that sometimes what is needed is to get to the hearts of our Sunday school teachers, our elders and deacons, our wardens and stewards, and our ministers, to show them that religion is not enough. This is the purpose of the law, to show you that your goodness is badness in God's sight, and that God can never accept that which proceeds from the human heart. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Take, for example, two small craft moored to the same dock. The one is chained by a chain of 10 links, and here next to it is another tied by a chain of 10 links. Along comes a lady with kid gloves. She has in her hand a pair of fine steel shears. Carefully she cuts one link, and there goes her canoe drifting downstream. She puts the link back in place, and the chain looks pretty good now, and she says, "Well, after all, I cut only one link." But the canoe is gone. A criminal comes with a big blowtorch and blows out all 10 links in his chain, and there goes his canoe. Whether the chain has been cut in one link or whether the chain is burned out in all 10 links, both canoes are equally adrift. And this is what God says about the 10 commandments. If you nick them, your boat is adrift. Then you need to be tied up again, and this comes through Jesus Christ alone and what he did. Now the scribe who came to Jesus that day had been raised in all the traditions of the law, and so he asked, "Master, which is the first commandment?" The Lord Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment." Now the man who breaks the fifth commandment, we might call a fifth commandment sinner. And the man who breaks the sixth commandment might be called a sixth commandment sinner. So, the man who breaks the first and great commandment may be called the first and great sinner. Now that hits every one of us. Have you ever had one thought that was not toward God? Well then, you have not loved the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And therefore, having broken the first and great commandment, you are a first and great sinner. The reason why we have not lived totally toward God is because man alienated himself by sin, and man separated himself from God. Reconciliation can come only from God, and only through the cross. Now, since you and I are first and great sinners, we need what comes later. For the scribe answered, "Yes, to love is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Christ answered, "You are not far from the kingdom." If we look closely at this, we discover that the scribe shows that he had entered into the true spirit of our Lord's answer. And he replied in admiration at the wisdom of Christ. "To love," he said, "to love is better than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." To the outward eye, the sacrifices and the offerings were the important thing. The literal observers paid all their attention to them. Oh, how many men have been deceived by fighting over outward things. Lord Eustace Percy's biography of John Knox shows that which divided men at the time of the Reformation was the question of form. For example, whether people should take communion sitting or kneeling. Some said, if you take it kneeling, you may be adoring God in the wafer. The high church desired to take communion while kneeling, and the low church desired to take it standing or sitting. In time past, men have created denominations over whether or not one should be baptized once or three times. Once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, and once in the name of the Holy Spirit. Or whether once for the Godhead was enough. And some churches still split over whether the person should be baptized face forward or head backward. Now, such divisions are wrong. For if you believe with me that Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty, not only the Son of God, but God the Son, if you believe that on the cross he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You belong to me, and I belong to you. And we are one in Christ, because his life is within us. This is the important thing. The body of Christ must not be divided in such things as matters of form, as this scribe well understood when he said, "Yes, Master, to love is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." In our day, to love Christ is more important than immersing, sprinkling, or pouring. To love Christ is more important than being baptized head backwards or face forward. To love Christ is more important than standing, sitting, or kneeling while in prayer. To love Christ is more important than form and ceremony, ritual. It's more than observance of a day. To love God is to have the Lord Jesus Christ so filling your life that you are kind, not only Saturday or Sunday, but every day of the week. Our Lord turned to the man and said, "You are not far from the kingdom." You see, this man stood, as it were, at the door of the kingdom of God. He only lacked repentance and faith to be inside. And if he had repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have been in. Dean Alford says, "The Lord Jesus shows us here that even outside his flock, those who can answer discreetly and intelligently, who have knowledge of the spirit of the great command of law and gospel, are nearer to God's kingdom and his flock than the formalists. For the formalist loves himself in the form. He does not understand the principle involved. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." The great Bible commentator Bengel, 300 or 400 years ago, said of this text, "If thou art not far off, come in. Otherwise thou hadst better been far off. For if you are near to Christ and die without him, your punishment will be far greater than that of the man who was far from Christ and did not know about him." In Psalm 27:4, we read that we are to inquire in God's temple. That is one of the purposes, in fact it is the main purpose perhaps, of coming to church. There are many things we do in church. We talk, we pray, we sing, we give. But so few people inquire. And this is what the man was doing. He was coming toward the Lord, and that is the attitude that Jesus Christ so eagerly welcomed. The reverent, humble search to learn the will of God for us and for our time. How vastly different this is from the frequent attempts we see in religion today, where men are trying to bend Almighty God, bend him down so that he becomes a good American. We want him to support policies and points of view which we have already decided upon without any reference to him. So often the common question comes, so that it is a common question today, what would Jesus do? This, instead of being an inquiry, marks not the beginning of a search, but the beginning of an argument for many people. For frequently, the man who says, "What would Jesus do?" usually ends up saying, "You see, Jesus would do exactly as I am doing." But if we learn, if we inquire, if we sit before him, he will bring us to know his way. Thou shalt love. The rabbis calculated that the law contained 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands. The Reader's Digest editors can take a 600-page novel and put it into 100 pages. And they can take a 20-column article and put it into 4 columns. But the Lord Jesus Christ took these 613 precepts of the Old Testament law and put them into 2. There is the greatest digest that there was ever made. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord is one God, and thou shalt love him. The Lord is one. Now that message needs to be sent forth today. It's the teaching that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit must replace the many demon gods that are in our national life. Aldous Huxley has pointed out that one unexpected result of the decay of a genuine monotheism, a genuine belief in one God, is the spread of polytheism, and that some of the old gods of Greece and Rome have flourishing cults. In Hollywood, Venus is the goddess symbol of sex, and in the Pentagon, Mars is the symbol of war. Minerva in the university is the goddess of wisdom, where intellect takes precedence over Christ, and Vulcan, the iron worker, symbol of an industrial civilization, takes precedence over God in the minds of many people. Away from all this, God calls us back to himself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. This can be accomplished only by the Lord Jesus Christ coming to dwell within your heart, living within you. And he can come only when you repent and believe that he is God, that he took your place on the cross, and that he died that you might have life. You will never get into the kingdom of heaven by trying to keep the law or by substituting other gods. You will never get in unless you say, Lord, there is the commandment. I'm not even going to try to keep it. So as best I know, I turn my back on it and turn to the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. Then he will come in and will be your light. And when he is your light, he will be your love. And when he is your love, you will be a mature personality, an integrated personality, or anything else people want to call it today. Christ will be living in you, and you will fulfill these two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.